Okay, hello everybody. Those of you that are joining us at Grants Trail, Mid Rivers, Fenton, and here in Chesterfield, those of you, many of you who are watching us online, I can't wait for us to worship at the end. We're going to come back with live worship at each of our sites, and I just want that in the back of your mind. Just put that on the back burner. We're going to worship again. What am I going to do about that? Because I know sometimes this whole idea of worship sneaks up on us, and we don't know what to do with it with all of the stuff that is just kind of keeping us from doing it together. But think about that, because we're going to now open God's Word. We're going to talk about a bunch of different words. We're going to hear from two different generals and talk about warfare and battles and how to face things and courage and worry and strength and all of these things. And then at the end, we'll talk about Corona. And I don't mean beer, and I don't mean that ring around the sun, and I don't even mean the virus. I'm not even talking about the COVID. Now, speaking of that, some of you are going, Greg, I notice you have a new sneeze guard here between you and the cameraman. No, I'm just back here writing on some things, and we're some of this is on this side of the plexiglass so that we can clean it later. So anyway, that's that. But let's pray. We're going to jump into this thing. I hope you're ready. Father, we come before you now, and we're excited that we get to, again, open your word. We get to gather together. We get to hear your voice. Father, we're admitting that we need you. We're confessing to you that there are parts of us that are discouraged, and it seems like there's, God, as I admitted, there's a part of us that seems less than. We're less than joyful. We're less than hopeful. We're less than we used to be. But God, there's a little bit of us that's more than. We're more irritated. We're more worried. God, we're just confessing in all of this. We're more frustrated that you reign supreme. You are not overwhelmed by any of this, and you are calling us now to something new. I sense it deep in my bones, God. You are calling us to something new. Please prepare us for that now. God, help us to get ready. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first thing that I want to say to you is that in the coming weeks, you will begin to notice that there are a couple of battle narratives that we're going to take a look at in the book of Joshua. So let me just one more time, even though it's obvious, let me state this. We are not ancient Israel. They had a unique place in history. It was a unique nation state. It was a theocracy, the separation of church and state, not there. I mean, it was a unique thing. They had a unique mission, and even for them, the part of their history that we're studying right now, it was a unique chapter. But I want us to just understand that we are not now entering into a kind of physical warfare against those who believe differently than us, those who are caught up in idolatry, those who have certain practices or beliefs that we do not agree with. That's not what we're called to do. That is not what Jesus has led us into this world. Frankly, the church has made that mistake before in the past. That's what gets you to these atrocities, like some of the things that happened during the Crusades that did not bring God glory at all. We as believers are called to something different than the ancient nation of Israel. So now the question comes up, well, then why are we even studying this book? I mean, is the whole thing's irrelevant? Greg, is it just history? Why do we go over this? Because there are spiritual truths that we can find here, principles, powerful lessons that are going to help us in a timely way to get through some of the things that we are facing today. I promise you, we've already seen this. We will continue to see this. But let me also admit that even if all we do is look at the spiritual realities and the principles and the guidelines for living that we can pick up in the book of Joshua, if that's what we do and ignore the history, I don't think we're being intellectually honest. Because I think there's some things on these pages that they're tough. And I think if we're going to fully go into this, and some of you do not believe yet, and so I want you to know it's okay to ask those questions. Somebody last week asked the question and said, Israel's invasion of what is sometimes called Canaan, because this is, and don't see this as one nation. This is like a conglomeration of smaller city-states and clans and things like that. So it's not like one country, but the invasion of Canaan by Israel, for some, just seems unfair. It seems unjust. And then you start to read some of the things like in Deuteronomy 7, where God says, you know, destroy them completely. You must destroy them completely. There are other places in there where it says, you know, every man, woman, and child, sheep, oxen, camel, and donkey. And you're like, whoa, that starts to seem like God was ordering a kind of genocide. In fact, that's the word that one of you used last week in asking this question at one of the services. Now, I want you to understand, I think that's a legitimate question to respectfully ask. Now, there are people, there are skeptics, you know, our Richard Dawkins and others who will use this and really just say really ugly things. They're not reading the text. They're just grossly overgeneralizing. But when you ask this question, I think it's a legitimate question. What's going on here? Now, I think when you look at the ancient Near Eastern studies, and this is some of this is newer stuff that people are beginning to understand, the archaeology, the deeper Bible study, like the, some of the words that you do a deep dive on, you begin to see some things that are really, that will help you to see that the charge of genocide doesn't stick. Now, I'm going to give you a brief answer. Just a brief answer. If you want a deeper answer, if you want to go a little bit further with this, this is Sunday now. We're doing this live, so that means tomorrow, Monday night, 6 o'clock, Facebook Live, three of our pastors, and the information's going to be there for you, but three of our pastors are going to take your questions. It's a no-hold-bars discussion where we go deeper into this and try to make sense of some of this, but let me just give you a little bit of this, and then they'll flesh it out much further. When you see there's a word in the Hebrew called harem, and that is the word that sometimes gets used, translated as the ban. It's what is now, it cannot be used. In fact, literally what that word means is the removal of something from human use. If something is under harem, as you see it in the scriptures, then it can no longer be used by humans. Okay, so that's that. I mean, it has to be banned. Okay, so John Walton is a professor at Wheaton College, and he says this: when harem objects are destroyed, because oftentimes they are destroyed, when they are destroyed, the purpose of the destruction is to make sure that nobody can use it. And then this: but not all harem objects are destroyed. Some of them are just placed under the ban. So in Joshua, later in the story, when he says that these cities in the north were all under harem, it's true. But if you look at it, only one, Hazor, was destroyed. Now, what's interesting is when you look at the archaeology, just a little bit of this, what you see is historians try to kind of take a shot at the book of Joshua and say, there was no total annihilation, like from cover to cover. It wasn't like this whole culture was just wiped out, because the truth is they coexisted with the Israelites, and you see stories of these people living and all of that. It's all true. In fact, really what the archaeology shows is that there were specific sites that were attacked by the Israelites. So like Jericho, you'll hear about that next week. Ai, you'll hear about that in a couple of weeks. There were specific sites where you see the Israelites attack, and most people would say these are military outposts. That is exactly what lines up with the archaeology. That's what we see. The book of Joshua describes what they're finding in these digs. Now, I'll go you a little bit further. There are some, and I'll just give you some scholars' names like Lisa Ray Beale, Richard Hess, these would be just a couple of the people that I would mention, would say that this is how it worked. And Hess even says that you can make the case that the number of soldiers at these outposts might have only been 100, 150 people. So now all of a sudden the scale starts to come down a little bit on this. What about all that language of, you know, every man, woman, and child, and you know, everything has to be destroyed? What about that? There's a lot more to that. There's a lot more that God is wanting to address. I will say this. There were, in the ancient Near East, there is a kind of, and make the pastors talk about this tomorrow if you go to that Facebook Live thing, all right? Ask them what one writer calls ancient trash talking. Because they can give you specific examples, not just in this story, but throughout ancient antiquity, of people that in war stories, they would overtell it. They would use hyperbole on purpose. And lo, all of humanity ceased to exist in the valley. Well, it wasn't true. I mean, there were people that lived. And all was, there were people that, it's kind of like what we do with our sporting events. You ever use that language before? We like over-talk it and overstate it. It's like a passionate sort of, we annihilated them. It was a massacre on the court. And yet, no one died. 9/11 wasn't called. Everybody walked away. It's trash talking. You see this in the ancient world. So there is some of that that is going on. Let's understand that. Let's also admit that this is real warfare. People died. But in these settings, some turned back and some turned to the people of Israel and they were welcomed in. It's like these captives that run from this oppressive culture. And there are some scholars that would suggest because these cities are sieged, the women, the children, the civilians, they would scoot them out because you need all the food, you need all the supplies, you need all the water for the siege. And so these people would then scatter to the hills, go see relatives in other villages. Now, all of that makes logical sense, but I am going to confess to you that I don't know fully what it looked like. There are no accounts that give us casualty numbers. So when somebody says to me, well, what about the fog of war and the confusion? Was there collateral damage? I hate that. Collateral damage. What we're talking about are names and faces and stories. Did people die? I don't know. One pastor said to me, if one child died, that's one too many. You're right. I don't know. This is where I have to yield to God's goodness and trust that he knows what he's doing. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Will not the God of the universe do what is right? Do I trust him? And the answer is yes. In this mystery, do I struggle and have questions? The answer is yes. But I'm doing this from inside my faith. Some of you are still outside the faith, and I would say pay attention to who God is and his character and how he is revealed through Jesus. And along the way, you begin it's not like you look the other way. You just begin to understand and to wrestle with this from the inside, but it's okay to ask the questions. And the big question is this: why? Why did this even have to happen? Now, for that, we do have an answer. You see, the Canaanite culture that lived here was as dark and oppressive and dehumanizing as any culture that you will find in history. I'm not overstating this. The history bears this out. The archaeological digs bear this out. In Leviticus 18, there is a listing of some of these things, and it says at one point that these people were so vile that the land will vomit them out. Incest, bestiality. Cultic prostitution. What do I mean by that? I mean that young girls were trafficked into these settings where they had to perform sexual acts with farmers and with the men that would come in from around the land in an act of so-called worship so that the pagan gods would send the rains. So horrible, horrible, dehumanizing things. And then, of course, ritualized child sacrifice. Again, I'm not overstating it. You see this in some of the digs. You see the bones. You see what is happening there. And it's so dark. It's so dark that God says, that's it. This is a moment, and it's unique, really. It's one of those places where it's like it's coming attractions. It's what God is going to do at the end of all time. Meredith Klein says it's an intrusion of God's justice. He pushes in and says, that's it. This is a culture that will not come to me. It is a culture that keeps destroying the less powerful. That's it. Now, did he sneak up on them? No. If you read the story, even all the way back in Genesis, 400 years, four centuries of this, the long-suffering patience of God, if you'll just turn to me, if you'll turn from your wicked ways. We don't even understand those kinds of time frames in our young country. 400 years, God waited for them to turn. And most of them didn't. Some did. Like Rahab, we saw last week, and what happens? She's welcomed into the family of God. This isn't about ethnicity. This is about your heart. But for the most part, people chose to stay in this darkness. And so God drives them out of the land. That's actually the language that's used quite a bit in Scripture. I think maybe like 80 times, God drives them from the land. And I would love to talk to you about the land. This is such a strategic thing. Let's do that in a couple of weeks. And I've been kidding Aaron all weekend long, but David Hawkins is going to teach on the Battle of Jericho next week. I want to come back to the land so he doesn't get to touch this map, all right? Just, he doesn't, no, he can do whatever he wants. And he will. I can't wait. God wanted a people to tell his story. So he's clearing a space for them so that they can accumulate the stories and the witness, and eventually Messiah will come from their midst. That's the plan. So one writer puts it like this: God drives the unruly, powerful tenants out of his garden home and gifts it to the last and the least, the homeless slaves. You got to understand, that's who Israel was. Please don't see them as some huge military monolith that's now gobbling up the people of Canaan. They were always outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned, always. And against all odds, for his own good reasons, God at this point enters into this and gives them the land that was promised to them centuries earlier. Now, that's the beginning of an answer that you can go deeper with. I'm sure that stirred up more questions. You be sure to ask those guys tomorrow. We want to keep talking about this one more time. We're not ancient Israel. There are some things that we can apply. One of them is they're different, but we have battles that we're facing too. We have things that we're, challenges that we're facing. But again, it's different. So what I don't want is for you to now walk into the world thinking somehow that you're wielding the mighty sword of God's judgment as you cut a swath through this ugly world. And you disagree with me? Well, then you are wrong and you are against God. So I shall smite thee with my sword. Don't do that. Are we all clear? Don't do that. God has called us to something countercultural, counterintuitive. Just the followers of Jesus can change the world. And you even see hints of it in the story right now. But to help us with this, we're going to go to another general. I want you to hear from another general. Now, I have really smart friends who know me and know how much help I need, so they keep pointing me to really smart people that are helping me to learn how to lead and how to approach like this challenging season that we're in. One of them, a friend on the West Coast who is a part of the Crossing, sent this to a couple of us this couple of weeks ago. This is from retired Brigadier General Tom Colditz. He's a social psychologist. He used to be the chair of the behavioral science department at West Point, studies leadership, studies crisis and how things work. Interesting, interesting guy. I mean, this is the guy, he interviews like squad leaders from Iraq and Afghanistan, SWAT team leaders here in the States, first responders, expedition leaders who take people up Everest. He talks to people about how you lead in these challenging moments. So I'm all in. I want to listen to everything he has to say. I'm going to give you just one thought, and it seems obvious, but I want you to put this now in the deeper part of you so that you can be honest for the rest of our time together. He says that uncertainty is the fundamental ingredient in danger. Now think about that for just a second. He says if we know what's coming, we can usually, even if it's terrible, we can kind of imagine, how am I going to navigate through that? We can kind of respond, what am I going to do with that? But when we don't know, that's when it feels dangerous. That's when it feels like a threat. Now, let's just be very clear. When I talk about the fact of the uncertainty of this world and that it poses a threat, I am not suggesting that we all even agree what the threat is or what the danger is. I'm not even saying that. We don't have to agree on, are we overreacting to this? Are we underreacting to this? What really happened? What didn't happen? Which one of these theories is true and not true? Mask, no mask? It doesn't matter at a certain level. We're all in this thing, and it is not predictable. There is an uncertainty to our lives right now. Like, when is the economy going to finally warm up? When will we as a country collectively figure out this is what we're going to do? When will we stop talking about some of this? When will this not be an issue? When will my business warm up? When is my school district going to give me the next announcement of what they're changing? These are uncertain times. And in this uncertainty, there is danger, there is threat. It stirs up other words. We don't have to go through all of these words, but just exhaustion, questions. Sometimes we're bold, shocked, searching, discouraged, disappointment, frustration, lonely. Sometimes we're just apathetic with it. We worry. But I'm going to give you a word that you don't like. In fact, let me just tell you how the rest of this is going to go as we now rush headlong into worship. I want to give you a couple of words that we hate, a couple of words that we love, and a shocking use of the word corona. Fair enough? Here we go. Here's a word that we hate. I think one of the things that happens in these uncertain times is that there is a kind of fear that stirs up in us. And I know as soon as I say that, some of you are like, dude, I'm not afraid of anything because I'm that guy. Well, cool and good for you. I will just say that most of us, and I do mean most of us, I've actually talked to people who do courageous things like in those situations. Like when I've talked to military guys and women that go into things, when I've talked to officers of the law that go into things, when I've talked to first responders, any of these people that are going into something, and I ask them the question, so like, whew, were you afraid in that moment? To a person, the answer is absolutely. I mean, if you're not afraid, I don't really want you on my squad. It's what you do with that fear. So anyway, I just find that fascinating that there is a kind of, there's a rumble inside of us. And so what I would really like to do, if we could, is to now just look at Joshua chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. I promised you that we were going to come back to that. Here we go. Be strong and courageous. This is God speaking to Joshua. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You're picking up on a theme. I know this. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go. Now, let me ask you a question here. And here at Chesterfield, really, each of the sites, at home, wherever you are, just quick raise of the hand, okay? We're going to do this a couple of times today. But have you ever had somebody give you instructions and then they went back through them again? They just, I went through the list and then they repeated themselves and gave you. Anybody here ever had instructions repeated to them? A few of you have. Anybody heard somebody go through it a third time? Like they go back through one more time on it? Now, here's what's interesting. Usually about the third time around the barn, in my head, I go, oh, I get it. It's not that you forgot that you told me what to do. It's that you're worried that I'm gonna forget that you told me what to do. I think that's a little bit of what's going on here with Joshua. God's not worried, but God understands that this guy is going to forget and he needs to remember something. He needs to be strong and courageous. Three times, be strong and very courageous. And don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Now that word actually in the original language means shattered. It's like don't like go to pieces with what you're now facing. Now, I think God knew that something was brewing inside Joshua. He knew something was up. Why would he repeat this three times? I would go on ahead and suggest to you that there are plenty of reasons that we could come up with why Joshua was a little uncertain, why Joshua might have had a fear brewing, and any number of these other words. For one, huge challenge ahead of him. This is gonna take years. And can we just say this? He has to follow Moses. Like, you're the follow-up successor to Moses. You don't get to come in and be the hero, the next guy on the job, and go, well, what? I'll get us out of this. Watch how we're going to do. You walk in, and you're following Moses. Like, if there's ever a legend, it's Moses, right? I mean, who wants to follow him? It's like, and I know this movie is so old now that it's listen, it's before my time, okay? So I know it's before your time, right? Yeah, don't make that so obvious. And I'm like, it's before Aaron. You're like, well, of course it's before my time. Yeah, come on. But here's the deal. Even if you haven't seen the movie, most people know the joke. They know who played Moses. Who? Somebody tell me. Jordan Heston. Who played Joshua? John Derrick. Not John Decker. Oof, that came out of nowhere. John Derrick. John Derrick. Who cares? Who cares? He just played Joshua. It's a bit part. I can only imagine that Joshua felt some of that, and it's like, oh man, I can't, am I up for this? God says, listen, be strong and courageous. Now, I want us to make this more personal. So would you get out your phones and use your apps and give us just, I know that you've already been asked this, some of you, but what one word best sums up like what it is that stirs up your worry, your anxiety, your fear, your unease, your doubt? What's the one word right now? Don't use names. But what would be the one word that you just went, oh, so that's the thing that's pushing my buttons these days. That's the trigger, okay? That's the thing that in my life, that's the challenge. Now, my guess is going to be at that point that if we were really imagining, and please just put those things out there, but I'm going to say that for the most part, I can imagine that it's a control thing. It's something that we wish we can control in our life, and because we like control. But there are things in our lives that now we're finding we can't control, and so that brings up this uncertainty. It brings up this fear. And here we go now. I think one of the challenges that we're going to have moving through this season is just admitting the things that we can't control, the things that we're just finding okay. It's, you know, some of you will be familiar with this, but it's a kind of powerlessness that you admit and go, I can't do this on my own. I don't have this figured out on my own. And we admit it. Now, I want to begin to take you through a kind of perspective shift that's going to help us as we move forward, and it's connected to being strong and courageous, but it'll take a second for us to get there. So what I'd love to do now is just, I'm going to come out here, okay? So how's everybody doing? You guys doing all right? It's good to see everybody, at least from this distance. Don't get nervous. I'm not coming any closer. We'll bring the sneeze guard out if we do. So no, we're just here. But what I want to suggest to you is that you and I have these moments where we need a little more data to have a fuller perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are moments where it's like, oh, I did not know that. And once you know it, it begins to help you a little bit. I want to give you something that we've shown before. I'm going to stand out of the way. Some of you on the sides may not be able to see this as well. You can scoot in. This is a cardboard T-Rex in some guy's apartment, and you look at it, and it's like, that is really freaky, and that thing just, is that like motorized? Oh, no, it's not three-dimensional. And so now you know, right? But as soon as the camera goes back just a little ways, you're like, no, I was wrong. That is a three-dimensional T-Rex that is looking at me, and your brain so badly wants this to, oh, no, it's not. Now, what's the point with this silly little illustration? The point is this. There are times that you're trying to make sense of something, and you are absolutely convinced that you've got it. And then you don't got it. Because you learned something else, and it was a different perspective. We're going back and forth, and it's like, we just completely disagree. In fact, we're almost really, really disagree. Oh, that's what you're talking about. I've got an extra little data point now, and it's like, oh, well, we may not still agree, but okay. Now, sometimes it's a flat-out extra bit of information, and you go, ooh, I'm going to let go of that because now I know this. It's a little bit more perspective, and everything begins to change, how you're going to face that challenge. Does that make sense? Now, what's interesting is it's hard to get to that place. And sometimes it feels so mysterious. And you hear other people saying, well, yeah, no, I learned this and I did this. And it just began to change my prayer life. And it began to change how I'm looking at this. And I'm not quite as anxious. And I am finding a different kind of strength. And to be honest with you, you look at those people and go, I don't get it. How are you pulling that off? It's kind of like this next video. If you look at this one, what you will see, it's the famous rotating cat video. And depending on who you are and wherever you are right now at each of our sites, those of you, the many of you that are watching us, joining us online around the country, which way do you see the cat rotating? Do you see it rotating this way or do you see it rotating this way? So raise your hands wherever you are. How many of you see it rotating this way? Okay, how many of you see it rotating this way? Okay, not quite as many. How many of you can now make it rotate the other way? Now be careful because we're in church and this is what has happened in each service. People immediately go, oh yeah, I got that. And they're sitting next to somebody who goes, oh yeah, I could do that. It's okay if you can't. Let me help you with this. Like some people say, and I don't know which of these works for you. Some people say, well, focus on the tail, because this is really two-dimensional. Focus on the middle part of the cat. And here's one that works for a lot of people. Blink one eye and then the other really fast. and maybe look a little bit off, and it'll change for you. Watch it, try it. And you can make it switch. And some of you are like, yeah, that really worked, that really worked. And some of you are like, I don't get it, I don't get it, I don't get it. Even if you made it, there's a point, I promise. Even if you can make it rotate, most people will eventually, it'll just kind of flip back on its own. It'll go back to the other way. Now, what on earth am I talking about? When you and I are told and encouraged and exhorted, man, you gotta take a different outlook. You gotta be more hopeful. You gotta be more, be strong and courageous. You've gotta look at this differently. There's more to this. God is up to something. For some of us, honestly, it feels like somebody is telling us, can you make the cat rotate a different way? And even if you can make it happen for a little while, then you go right back to where you were. Now, what is it that is stirring up our fears, our anxieties, our self-doubts, our worry? Let's just look at what you guys came up with. Can you give me that word cloud? Yeah, let's go on ahead and toss it here. Wow, so there's a lot up there. Of course, uncertainty is going to be the big one. Some of these have just made it through every one of them. Some of them have been very, very specific. Specific health issues have come up. Specific financial issues have come up. But we're seeing this, yeah? We're worried about some of these things. And frankly, we're not in control of any of them. So what are we supposed to do? How is it that we are now supposed to do this? And can we come up with something that isn't just a, you know, oh, you just gotta kind of gut it out. Yes, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Okay, here we go. Be strong. The Hebrew word there, chazak, is a word that means, it means fortify. It means to prevail. And already some of you are going, Greg, that just sounds like I've just gotta kind of do a Jedi mind trick on myself and just like, I gotta be strong by the power of Grayskull. I've just gotta gut this out. Mm-mm. You know, one of my favorite uses of this word in the Hebrew scriptures comes a few centuries later when there is a young shepherd boy by the name of David who chazaked over a giant with a slingshot and a small stone. So I'm going to tell you what, this kind of strength can slay giants, but it may not always look the way you think it's going to look. Be strong and courageous. The word courageous in the Hebrew is amatz, and it means this kind of resolve. It is a bold, rock-solid resolve. My favorite use of that word maybe in the Hebrew scriptures is David's great-grandma, Ruth. Okay, we talked a teeny bit about her last week. But her great-grandma, Ruth, is in this back and forth with her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law realizes that Ruth has resolved to stay with her. Even though she's a foreigner in the land of Israel, she's not going anywhere, she can't shake her, and that's when Ruth utters those famous words that sometimes end up in marriages, in wedding ceremonies. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Again, this is not the kind of courage that is like, all right, everybody, up the hill, follow me. This is a quiet, rock solid resolve. This is a conversation. This wasn't some big, huge headline-making moment. This was two women on the side of a road that nobody else would have noticed, a refugee and an old widow. But in that moment, that courage, I think, changed history. Gang, you got to hear me. It is easy to talk about courage and strength and hope and faith and all of these things when things are going right. It's easy to do this when we're saying, hey, you know what? We just got our quarterly reports and our business is crushing it. Or maybe you graduated and you've got the job, or maybe you're going away to school and you're excited about it, or maybe you're in love, or maybe the baby came home from the hospital, or you're on your honeymoon. Whatever it is, those are the moments where it's easier to say, yes, I'm in, God, yes, let's do this. But what about when things fall apart? What about when you don't get to go to school? What about when it looks like your whole future that was planned out, it just got plucked out of thin air? What about when you're walking out of divorce court? What about when the doctor uses words that you never thought your family would have to deal with? What about when the school district does say, oh, you're going to be a home educator, Like, I don't know for how long, but good luck. What about when the uncertainty presses in? What about when all of those words that we just saw become real? Gang, it is so good and so important to have things that give us security and a sense that we're not alone in this world. But I'm telling you what, in this uncertain, wobbly world, sometimes those things get kicked out from under us. So then what do? How do we become strong and courageous? Do we just tell ourselves, suck it up, cupcake? Because I'm telling you, that won't work. Where does the strength and the courage come from? What does God say to Joshua again and again and again? I'm not going anywhere. I am with you in this mess. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's it. It always comes down to the presence of God. It always comes down to God is with me in this moment. Matt Liebarger, one of our pastors, says that this is so closely connected to the Word of God in one of those commands. Be strong and courageous by attending to God's Word. You listen to God's Word. You listen to His Spirit. You let God lead you, but you are reminded again and again, I am not alone. And then this, I would say that it is important for us too. And you can use the word confess. You can use the word admit, whatever you want to say, but we've got to admit that we can't do this on our own. We've got to say out loud, I don't want to do this on my own. And yes, it is a confession of powerlessness. It's really essentially what the story last week was. Rahab is a woman who confessed her powerlessness. I can't make my way out of this, but I will reach out to the power of Almighty God. And that's what changed her life. Now, it's always been this way. But when Rahab was redeemed, you'll remember, I said that her resume wasn't that impressive. And God redeemed her not because of her resume, but in spite of her resume. And when I say it has always been that way, from the beginning to the end of the story, it has never been about us and what we can accomplish on our own. It has always come back to the grace of God. It has always come back to who He is in our lives. Now, Paul makes this point. We're heading for home, but Paul makes this point. It's just one of those really cool little stories that I just want to tease this out for you, and I think it's right. I think it's right for us right now. Paul's writing a second letter to some people at a place called Corinth. This letter is completely different than the first letter. I think they've actually had a falling out. They've had a little bit of a struggle there, and you can sense it in his writing. And he's trying to walk them through some things, but he's being undercut by some people there in Corinth. He calls them super apostles, and they're taking swipes at Paul. But these are a people who are totally connected to Rome. They're very proud of their imperial mindset. They think they got it going on. It's all about appearances. It's all about power. It's all about being upwardly mobile. These are the people of Corinth. And Paul, now in a brilliant moment of rhetoric, he flips the script on them. He confronts their arrogance by going over his resume. Now, when I say going over his resume, I don't mean the impressive things of his life. I mean, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, starts going over all of the things in his life that would embarrass people. Like, he goes over the shipwrecks and the failures and the public humiliations and the beatings and the poverty and the hunger and his prison record. I mean, he goes over all of these things. Now, there are some even today who are sometimes told, and you get suckered into this thing of thinking, well, you know what, if you really love Jesus, then bad things will never happen to you. And if you fall into that trap, then you're listening to Paul at this point with Corinth, and some people would say, oh my goodness, he is publicly admitting that he's a loser. I mean, that's a little bit of what you're feeling. And then this, here it is. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. You guys are all about going up the ladder. I'm telling you that I have fallen down and hit every rung along the way. And there was a time when I was in Damascus and the king shut the city down and they're hunting me down and it wasn't gonna end well. And then this, verse 33, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall. Does that sound at all familiar from last week? It's the exact same set of circumstances. He's being lowered through a window, the outside wall of a fortified city. And it says, I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his. That would be the king, his hands. Now, at first glance, you might be going, oh, so Paul is trying to say that he's one of those cool cats who has one of those cloak and dagger stories. No, there was nothing James Bond-esque about this at all. It was humiliating. Paul is not saying, look at me, I'm one of those courageous spies that broke into the city and broke out. That's not what he's saying. In fact, if you understand the history here, most New Testament scholars are going to tell you that he's actually, he's making fun of himself, and you need to know the inside joke. He says, I'm not going to be nominated for the Congressional Medal of Honor, like their highest military award. It wasn't that. But I could be nominated for the Congressional Medal of, like, weakness, because that's me. Now, what do I mean? It wasn't the Medal of Honor. There was one of the highest military honors that you could get in the Roman army, and these people would have known about it. It went like this. If you were a part of a crew that was attacking a city and your squad made it to the wall and you were actually the first one up the ladder and you actually were able to get through all of the rocks and the boulders and the hot oil and the spears and the arrows and whatever else was being thrown down at you, if you could fight through all of that and show the courage to be running point on this and you're the first one up and over the wall to plant the standard of the Roman Empire inside the city that is being attacked, first of all, most of those people didn't live to tell the tale. But if you did live to tell the tale and you were actually that guy, that hero, there was a full investigation to make sure that you really were the first one. And then you took a solemn oath saying, I was in fact the first one over the wall. And if that took place, you were then awarded one of the highest military honors that Rome could give you. It was a golden crown, and it was the crown of the wall. Or in Latin, Corona Morales. Paul is goofing on himself with a little parody here, and they all got the joke. Paul is saying, I don't get the Corona Morales. I was the first one over the wall in the other direction. Like, I was getting the heck out of Dodge. They lowered me down the side of the wall like a bunch of dirty laundry in a basket. Not exactly a story that you tell people sitting around the campfire, but it's my story. And in fact, what he's saying here is, I'm willing to admit that I'm that weak, that I need that much help. I need to be rescued like that. And so he continues now in chapter 12 and talks about how three times he's begging for an answer and he doesn't get the answer. And then these words that are so important to me personally, because these were the words that my dad would cling to when the answers weren't coming. Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. This sounds crazy, but we admit our struggles. We admit our failures. We admit all of this. And then the power shows up because it's not our power. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in your confession of all of this, that you need me. And by the way, that made perfect verb is the same verb in the Greek that Jesus cries out on the cross when he says, it is finished. You see, my champion deserved the crown. He is the King of glory. But when he came to earth the first time, he wore a different crown. And he did this for me. So the question for us right now is, it always comes down to the cross. Will you turn to Jesus? Will you trust him as your champion? Will you live with him in charge? That's the plan. You don't rush in with your answers and your solutions and your ideas. I'm not saying that you shouldn't share those, but we start with, God, I need you. This isn't about living passively. Paul didn't live passively. Joshua didn't live passively. You live strong. You live courageously. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to cynicism. Don't give in to ugliness. Don't give in to like an overwhelming irritability that just spills out of your mouth. And by the way, be aware that that's more contagious than any virus you'll ever find. And there isn't a mask thick enough, and there isn't enough social distancing that can protect some of the people that are in your lives if you keep spewing stuff on them. Let's not do that. But let's live strong. Let's live courageously. Let's not give in to this fear and discouragement, but gang, we will not do it alone. He is my strength, so I'll follow him. He is my joy, so I'll rest in him. He is my champion, so I'm gonna follow him. It's grace, it's all grace. This is where the power comes from. And by the way, I don't have to do this alone. There are people all over at each of our sites, and many of you online, all over, who are saying, I'm with you. Let's lock arms and let's do this. Do not be surprised in the coming days if you hear a forward-facing plan from this church that says we are not going to wait until this thing is over before the kingdom advances. We're not sitting still. Why? Because there are marriages that still need to be saved. Because there are people who need to step into recovery. Because there are friendships that need to heal. Because there are 20-somethings who are just getting started. Because there are retirees who are not finished. Because there are school districts who do not have clue one what they're going to do, but we want to come alongside them, and we want to come alongside parents who are saying, how do we do this? Because there are kids and teenagers who need to know they matter to Jesus, and we're not waiting until 2021 to tell them. Because there are people all over this community who need to know that Jesus lives and he's not finished with us. So I am asking you, in the coming weeks, will you pray this prayer again and again and again? God, show us your power. We want to be strong, we want to be courageous, but it will not be our courage and it will not be our strength. We will rely on you. So now I am asking you, maybe for the first time in a long time, will you stand up around here? Will you stand in your homes? Will you do whatever you have to do? Make some noise through a mask, because our God is worthy of praise. And I am asking you to now trust him for his glory in the name of Jesus. This is how we're going to face these challenges.